Oh, I turned it on while I was over there. Hopefully you didn't hear what I said. We may have a few of those today. Well, I'm Greg Dewey. I'm glad you're here. I get to teach every once in a while here, and we are in the just starting, really, week three, week four of Ephesians, and I think we're all the way up to verse 3 of the first chapter. So we are flying. If you will, you can turn, but it's going to be on the screens. I just want you to stand with me as we read God's Word, please. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Pray with me as you stand. Father, thank you so much for today. Thanks for the safety to get here. And Father, I just pray that over the next few moments that you would speak to us. We know that you were here before we showed up. You'll be here long after we leave. And strangely enough, you'll go with us when we leave. And all that's a little bit hard for us to understand. But Father, speak to us. Love on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, the church does a pretty good job talking about doctrines like salvation and justification and redemption. In fact, we'll do that quite a bit throughout this book of Ephesians and throughout this Lent season that starts on Wednesday. In fact, next week I know we'll be in verse 7, which says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses." That's where we go next week. But this week I want to talk about something that I think isn't talked about quite as much, and that is this doctrine of adoption. It is an actual doctrine, and it is an important theological truth. And the doctrine of adoption represents God's predetermined pursuit of you and me, his predetermined pursuit of us. Now, there's a lot of talk these days about predestination, okay? Most of that is in Western factions of the world, and it's gone on for about 500 years, right? So it's still fairly, still a fairly modern conversation, and I have opinions on it, and I'm guessing you do too. And one of the things I love about Skyline is that we probably are represented all over the map in here on what we think about predestination, and we can sharpen each other, and we can joke and tease with each other. So it reminded me of a T-shirt that I want to get one of my friends. We'll skip past that real quick. I don't want to offend anybody, right? We'll just joking back and forth with each other. One of my friends I talk with I talk to almost every morning. We have jokes and discussions. And what'd you say? No, you're going to take a picture. I'll send it to you. He would probably say to me, some scripture matters to you, right? Now, maybe not all of it, but. It's a fairly modern topic, but here's what I want to say. Predestination, as talked about right here in Ephesians and in Romans and in Galatians, is great news, and we certainly don't want to cut it out, right? But much of the talk as it relates to predestination has been on the who, right? Who gets in, not what do we get predestined for. We, and again, whoever you figure that to be, whoever you've studied and come to the conclusion that represents. But what I think we can all agree on is those Jesus followers, past, present, and future, right? For at least that group right there, we have been predestined to what? To be adopted as God's children, sons and daughters of the King, according to his purposes and his will. So my hope and prayer for you today has been that you really could sit and reflect and bask in the love of God that was so great that he wanted you to be a part of his family. And so today, I'm going to use part of our family's experience of adoption as sort of an analogy. And analogies always break down at some point, so hopefully we won't get too hung up on places where that does happen. We're not the only ones, obviously. Eric and Tara and Rami and Kirby, and I'm sure there are many others in here who have experienced the horizontal doctrine of adoption, of welcoming humans into our family. So if you give me a little grace, we're going to try to have a little fun, and hopefully that's it. But if there's tears, it'll be tears of joy. So for me, adoption, I can remember all the way back to middle school, really, that I thought I might be an adoptive father at some point. And we talked about it on and off throughout our early marriage. And then it was about 2004, 2005, Alicia just started doing Arbonne, and so we could actually afford to have one more mouth to feed. So we actually started thinking about, is this the time? Is this the time where we would welcome somebody into our family? And so we were sitting in Quail Creek at our dining room table, or actually the kitchen table, and we just thought we'd bring the big kids into the conversation. And so we said, you know, before we eat, this is one of the things we're talking about doing. We kind of explained a little bit about what adoption was. You know, think about 2004, 2005. Katie Grace is 5 or 6, and Chase is 4 years older than that. So we're kind of explaining what this is, and we just said we're going to pray about whether we should adopt or not, whether God would want us to adopt. And Katie Grace, 4 or 5 years old, says, "Why wouldn't God want us to bring a baby who doesn't have a family into our family?" I'm like, would you just shut up and bow your head? Smarty pants. So that led to the early days of Skyline, and we talked an awful lot about adoption and foster care at the beginning of Skyline. Ben Knuckles was on our staff at that time, and he started an organization called the 111 Project. Anyone heard of that? And it was with the goal and the hope and the dream of ending foster care in Oklahoma City, that there'd be no more kids on a waiting list. And so during that time, I remember we used to tell stories a lot, and there was a person who stood up, and she told the story of adoption, and she just said, she was actually a single person who just said, you know, God, I got an extra room, and if you want to fill it with somebody, it's yours. That room is yours, whatever you want to do. And she ended up adopting a child, changed both of their lives, and it was beautiful. And so we started praying the same prayer. You know, we've got an extra room, and if you want to fill it, great. And he realized that we had 2 extra rooms, and so he filled it. But it wasn't always that easy. There was a lot of preparation. In fact, a lot of years for us that went into it. Everybody's story is not like ours, but there were these home studies, right? Where those are brutal because we really felt like God was calling us to adopt. We wanted to adopt. I knew it was in both of our hearts. And if you flunk the test, I mean, that's what I'm thinking. If I answer these questions wrong, this whole thing could be off. And what they do is they ask you some questions together, and then they separate you. And they took her into a room, and they asked her questions, and then they took me into what is now the twins' room. It used to be her office. And they were asking me these questions, and I'm thinking, I mean, I get nervous for tests anyways. And they're like, what were you like as a teenager? Like, really? Does that matter now? Well, I think I was decent. When did you meet your spouse? Could you describe that and describe your courtship? I'm like, she gets this wrong every time she tells the story. So do I tell her version or do I tell my version so that to make sure they match? What adjective best describes your spouse's family? Who's going to see this? I got to know that before I answer anything. What are the strong parts of your marriage? Oh, there a lot. I can't think of them right now because you're making me nervous. But what would your spouse say to that question? Like, she's right. You just asked her. You already know what she's going to say. This is a trap. How often do you guys have date night? I'm like, not enough. But she likes me. I promise she really likes me. Do you believe in spanking? What? Do you believe in spanking as a form of discipline for your children? I'm like, thank God, okay. No, yes, maybe. I'm not sure. What am I supposed to say? right? You just want to get these questions all right. Do you have a fire extinguisher? Well, yes, sure. Doesn't everybody? I mean, they come with the house, right? Well, we're going to have to see that. Okay, could you come back tomorrow, right? All kinds of questions, like a proctology exam. So for us, it was a long, long journey. But what I want us to, and there were plenty of disappointments, by the way. There were disappointments along the way early on. So back in that 2004, 2005 time period when we thought we were going to adopt, the first place that, I don't even know how it came to mind or whether they brought the adoption agency brought it to mind was Russia. And we're like, okay, Russia, that sounds cool. And so we went through part of the home study, paid part of the money, and then they explained how this whole thing was going to work. You're going to go over there. You'll fly over to Russia. You'll be there for about a week to 2 weeks. Then you'll come back here, and you'll go back, and about 6 to 9 months later, you'll get your child. I'm like, no, that's not, the Deweys won't do that. That's not how that's happening. Either the Deweys are going over there and staying for 6 to 9 months with that child, or we're going to have to figure something else out. There was a job change in there, and so we didn't end up pursuing it full force at that point. We started going to Haiti, Sierra Leone first, through Skyline. Before we ever had our first service at Skyline, we had our first mission trip. And that awoken some things, I think, in our hearts that caused us to pursue it again. Then Chase and I were in Haiti and sitting in an airport on the way to come back, and just got to talking with somebody, and she, her husband was a lawyer, an attorney, who helped facilitate adoptions. It just kind of came up out of nowhere, and so we started having conversations, and we engaged in a process that turned out to be an 18-month process that ended up in a failed adoption, because Haiti shut down adoptions. They needed to become Hague certified. There was a lot of abuse, if you remember, back after the earthquake, so that was a tough time. And then there was a little boy at the end of December of 2012. Full disclosure, I wanted a girl. In our house, if you've met Chase and Katie Grace, you'll know why. It's a joke. I told you we were going to have some fun. I don't know why. I've coached girls for 30 years and just thought maybe that would be the way to go. But we get a call on a Tuesday night, and it was Lily Field saying, hey, we've got a child here. It's 8 o'clock at night, Tuesday. Got a child here. It doesn't quite fit your profile, but wanted to call you guys first. And we're like, oh, I don't know how it doesn't fit the profile. She said, well, it's a little boy. And, you know, by that point, I'd already turned the car. Alicia was at a meeting. I called her, and it literally was 90 mile an hour to get there. And we left. It was at Sandridge at the time. We had to go to New York. And while we were there, Mom changed her mind and decided that she would be the right person to raise that child. So again, another one of those roller coaster type experiences. All that, not to make this about me, not to make it about us, but it was a long journey. And here's what I want us to catch. Adoption begins with a parent's initiative, okay? Adoption begins with a parent's initiative. Before Eli and Ike were ever born, they had parents who were working and planning and preparing to adopt them. They became our cherished sons. Listen, not because they pursued us. They were totally incapable of doing that. They became our cherished sons because we pursued them before they were born. And that is the heart of the gospel. We don't become God's children because we initiate anything. Salvation doesn't begin with an invitation from us. Before we were born, God was preparing to adopt us as his children. Now, when I was little and growing up in church, and maybe you had this, maybe this happened to you as well, the church encouraged us and taught us about inviting Jesus into our hearts. Okay? I don't have any, this is not how, a lot of us younger people talk about how churches got it all wrong. That's not what this is about. They were doing the best that they could, to try to help us understand it as a child. But I bet I set a record for the number of invites into a heart for Jesus, right? Could you come in again? Did you get lost? Okay, sorry about that. I left the door open. We'll close it back up. And by the way, I thought Jesus was at the right hand of the Father, so is it really Jesus who invited my heart, or is it the Spirit? How's all that work? And it was pretty confusing to me, and maybe not all that helpful, but it was cute. We don't invite Jesus into anything. We just simply believe in the facts and then respond to it, right? He did the invitation. We don't do the invitation, right? So the first thing I want us to see is that adoption begins with the Father's initiative. And I probably should have said this earlier because I don't want this, lest this sounds self-promoting about us or the Prices or the Silvestris, right? We do not engage in adoption because we are special or good or altruistic. That is not it at all. We don't engage in adoption to be a rescuer. We are, in fact, the rescued. And we're just simply living out of the overflow of that in a way that it seems like God wants us to go as a family. And so this may or may not be for anyone. No one needs to experience guilt either way. We all do have a part to play in orphan care, right? That part's not an option, right? Adoption is an option. Being a part of orphan care was something that God gave us all to be a part of in some form or fashion, right? An adoptive parent makes the initiative, and this initiative is born out of love. It's born out of love. I can tell you, I can speak for Alicia and I, that in all of the adoptions, the ones that didn't take place and obviously the ones that did, before we ever met them, we loved them. Mista and Stanley. That's the two from Haiti. Five-year-old girl, three-year-old boy, and they were cute. I might actually have that backwards. But they became our screensavers on our cell phones, right, and our computer backgrounds. We loved them and had never met them. Malachi, Tuesday at 8 o'clock. By 8:15, I was madly in love with Malachi. Malachi was an important step in the process for us. I went home that night afterwards. So even though it was a, quote, failed adoption, it's what I needed, right? Because at that point, I didn't care if it was red or yellow, black or white, and no longer did I care if it was boy or girl. Because I went home and read Malachi about six times that night before I fell asleep. And it talked about a father to his sons and sons to his father. So we love them. How much more is it with God's love, right? So our love, very incomplete. God's love, abounding, beyond anything we can imagine. A.W. Tozer says this. We've used this quote before. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Okay, he's a great theologian, way smarter than I am for sure. Love this quote. Not sure if it's the most important thing, but I love the quote. So what is it for you? I mean, just audience participation, you don't have to say it out loud, but what are the first few thoughts that come to mind as you picture God? What's the characterization that you see in your mind? Is it a cantankerous old man? Is it somebody who looks more like Zeus than Jesus, right? Pointing at you with a thunderbolt? Is it more like Santa Claus? Like, does anybody really get a lump of coal? I mean, come on. Santa Claus is a good guy. No matter what happens, we're going to really get presents. Okay? What does he look like for you? How do you picture God? And here's the reality. Many of us have a distorted view of the Father, the Heavenly Father, because of our earthly father. And that's just normal. And it's hard to get past. Marinating in Scripture is the only way to get past that. to have a true picture of what God looks like. 1 John 3:1 says this. Says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. That's what he looks like as a father. Has anybody had anyone lavish on you? I love me some lavish. Right? Anybody had that? I had a grandma, Grandma Dewey. My dad was her only child, so there were just three of us grandchildren. So she had plenty of lavishing to go around, and she just loved us, loved to give us gifts and to tell other people and to brag about us. And I was her favorite. My brother and sister podcast every once in a while. I'm sorry you had to find out this way, but she loved us. She loved Chase, and the reality is, my brother and sister would say that they're her favorite, right? That's just how she made you feel. And she would tell stories. Every time she'd introduce us to somebody new, they would follow up with something like, hey, this is my grandson Greg who I told you about. Oh, yeah, how's the team doing this year? How do you know that? Because your grandma talks all the time. I'll never forget the time we went to the lake house. And she introduced us to her brand new next door neighbor. And she says, so this is my grandson. This is Greg. And she goes, well, I got to see it. Like, you got to see what? She's like, go ahead, go on walking out there. She says you can walk on water. It's the way she paints you. My grandma, she knew how to lavish. We are lavished by the Heavenly Father who spoils us rotten. And I want you to know this is unique to Christianity. No other religion has this. Nowhere else do you find divine love that takes sinners and lavishes them with love and turns them into sons and daughters of the divine. Doesn't happen anywhere else. So I love the Tozer quote. I don't know what to do with it now because I read C.S. Lewis this week. And here's what C.S. Lewis says. He said, I read in a periodical the other day that the fundamental thing is how we think of God. By God himself, it is not. How God thinks of us is not only more important, but infinitely more important. Indeed, how we think of him is of no importance except insofar as it is related to how he thinks of us. To be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted in, as an artist delights in his work, or a father in his son, it seems impossible. A weight or burden of glory which our thoughts cannot hardly sustain, but so it is. So it is. What does the Father think of us? How would we know? Jesus tells us what the Father's like, what his heart really is like. Look at what he said to the Son, right? The Son who basically said to his Father, I wish you were dead. Give me my money. And he takes it and he goes to Vegas and he spends it on prostitutes and wild living, right? And then he hits this real economic crisis. And he starts thinking in his mind, I can't go back to my father as a part of his family, but maybe I could get back in his network. Maybe I could be like an employee. So he goes home, right? Let's look at this. So he goes home, and Luke 15 says, when he came, let's see. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he is found. So they began to celebrate. My question for you is, do you believe that? When you think about God, does that image come to mind? Do you believe that when you just start to turn and start to bend a little bit towards the Father's direction, that He has compassion and runs out and throws a party in your name? He chose us before the foundations of the world. Before a star was in the sky. Before the earth was formed and mountains sculpted out of the land. And before oceans ran between them and filled most of the earth. God had His heart set on you. Feel that relentless and reckless pursuit of you this morning. God proposed to adopt you. He prepared to adopt you. He pursued you in order to adopt you, and He paid the ultimate price so that He could adopt you. And what I would say is a lot of us stop right there. He paid the price, and He's adopted us to His family, and that's kind of it. That's not it. It's not just a status change, right? That would be incomplete. In fact, it would be, quite frankly, belittling to what just happened to leave it right there. I want you to imagine. So thank God we've had a couple of governors who've commutated some sentences lately. How many are we up to, Jefferson? Thirty commutations. So imagine this with me, because it actually could happen. So imagine that you've got a hardened criminal who's convicted of robbery and rape and even murder. And he's sitting behind bars and he will never get out. And somehow his story hits the governor's desk. And the governor reads through the whole story, makes a few strokes of the pen, sends it back with this man's attorney. And the man's attorney walks into a cell and he's got, I got some good news, and then I got some news. And the guy just like, hurry, please tell me. He's like, the governor has pardoned you. Oh my gosh, he falls down, begins weeping. He goes, but no, that's not it. That's not it. The governor has legally adopted you into his family. And he's changed your name. You take on his name now, and you move in from this cell into the governor's mansion. Can you imagine that? We miss this, even in the church. We think about guilty and innocent, right before God and not right before God. And while that's true, praise God, and it is incomprehensible to be declared right before God, it is even a greater thing to be declared a child of God. He is not just our judge. After the gavel lands, He's our daddy, and He takes us home. Six months after our little guys were born, we're in this courtroom downtown, and a judge literally says to us, he says, once this gavel lands, these guys will have the same rights, privileges, authority as your biological children. I'm like, bang that thing. And he banged the gavel. But the adoption was not over. The story of adoption was just beginning for them. Eli and Ike became a part of our family daily, moment by moment, forever. And listen, they know I'm their dad, not because of some judge in a courtroom, but because I'm with them, right? I tuck them in at night. I pray with them. I shower them with love. They know I'm their daddy because I take them to the barbershop where it's role reversal, and I'm the only one of a certain skin color in the room. And I take them out for donuts, and I pick them up when they get hurt. Discipline their butts when they need that. I coach their teams and watch their games and help them with their sight words. Wash dirt off and red stuff when they colored their hair. Make sure they take their medicine, inhaler, so they stay healthy, safe. Teach them how to be smart and kind. That's how they know I'm their dad. And that's the real beauty of adoption. Amen. It's daily being a part of the family, being in constant and consistent relationship, and likewise with God. It's not merely a judge's declaration due to a raised hand, walked aisle, prayed prayer. Your status and name gets changed legally, yes, when you believe in and respond to Jesus. But your relationship with God can't stop at that legal exchange. The Father's love was there this morning when he woke you up. And it's there when he allows you to take the next breath and when he guides your thoughts and minds and words, and those words become actions, right? He guides all of those. So this father-child relationship is not just based on a love that took place on a cross 2,000 years ago. It's based on a love that he has for you and can't wait to spend time with you today. And not just today, but tomorrow and forever. That's the love of the Father. We are his children and he's our daddy. And because of that, that makes us his heirs. Romans chapter 8. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That's daddy. The Spirit of himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That's remarkable. Galatians says about the same thing. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And he's not just picking this sons and daughters. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into your heart crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir to God. Adoption makes us heirs. The twins are heirs. They have as much rights and access and privileges and authority as our biological children. Now, the most famous story of adoption during this time when Paul was writing was Octavian, right? Octavian was, so Julius Caesar was Octavian's maternal great uncle. And I don't know if he didn't have enough kids to kind of continue on the throne or whatever, but he adopts Octavian into his family. Think about that. He's now an heir to the throne. And what Octavian finds out when Julius Caesar passes and they take out the will and they read the will of Julius the Caesar, it says that he is named Octavian, heir to the throne. And he goes from Octavian to Caesar Augustus. Heard that name? The most famous Caesar of all. Think about that. Goes from just a normal, ordinary dude. Probably 16, 17, 18, 20. They didn't adopt babies much back then. It was more once they hit the age of accountability and they could work within the family trade and become, receive inheritance from the father. That's usually when that took place. But think about that. In an instant, he goes from normal guy to he's got the whole Roman Empire at his fingertips. It's incredible. It's called hitting the jackpot. Now, think of this. You wake up to your sin, your guilt, your shame, your doubt, your mistakes, your failures. Then God forgives you, legally paroles you, pardons you, and he steps down off the bench and immediately adopts you into his family as his child. And Jesus is your big bro. And not just the Roman Empire is yours, but all the spiritual blessings of the kingdom of God are at your access for now and forever. That is incredible news. Amen? Heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. We have the same rights and responsibilities as Jesus the Son. All of the Father's sons and daughters are adopted. Right? All of us are. I don't know if you grew up in a church where they brothered this and sistered that, but I grew up with some brothers and sisters, right? And they understood this because that's what we are. And in the body of Christ, there can be no racism. We're all brothers and sisters. There can't be any sexism. I may not get quite as many amens on this last one, but there can't be any nationalism. We are all brothers and sisters of the Father. And He loves to do it. That's the incredible thing. He loves to do this. This phrase that ESV translates, purpose of His will, the NIV actually does a better job. It says the pleasure, according to His pleasures. That's what it means. Utter delight. The Father has utter delight in making slaves sons. The bonded daughters. And He chose us. Do you see that? He wants us, and He chose us. And so, again, we'll just end with a little audience. Trent, are you doing anything here at the end? Sure, let's do it. So you come on up, and I'm going to ask you some questions. Do you feel that today? Do you feel wanted? Do you feel chosen? A few other questions. Just maybe in your own minds, answer this. Have you received the adoption of God? Have you believed in and responded to? Believe in the New Testament is translated, cling to, adhere to, and rely on. Have you done that? Not an intellectual assent that Jesus is who He said He is, but I am clinging to this, I'm adhering to this, and I'm relying on it for my salvation. Have you done that? What kind of child are you? I mean, think about that. Are you rebellious? Do you have some attachment disorder? Are you obedient, loving, and grateful for your adoption? Those are real questions. How's your fellowship with the Father? Are you modeling yourself after your big brother, Jesus? Is there a family resemblance? Let's bow our heads and see how the Holy Spirit might seal the message. Father, what a privilege to even start a sentence off that way. Father, we got another picture. And it's a picture we want to believe that You are absolutely and utterly crazy about us. And that's not just New Testament Jesus. That's Old Testament Jesus. You're immutable, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You told Hosea, go after Gomer. First of all, marry that prostitute. Then go after her again and again. Go back, go after her again. Shower her with love. You've been doing that from the beginning of time. And You've blessed us to be a blessing. Hard to even fathom all of these blessings, but we don't want to hoard them and keep them to ourselves. Give us the courage to share this story, the good news, the facts. You've adopted us all. That's Your desire. That's Your intention, to bring us all into the family as Your children. Father, I just pray just for a moment, real quick, for those who maybe have never done that, that this might be a decision time. We're not going to make some fanfare or require anything. It's just them simply opening their hearts up to what Your Spirit's been doing for a number of years. And that they would just believe You, Father, are who You say You are, and Jesus is Your Son, crucified for them, raised 3 days later, and still sitting on the throne, watching over us, wanting to protect us just like any other big brother. Father, for those of us that maybe have attachment disorders due to things that have happened to us in the past and maybe why a father could let certain things happen, or maybe a father did something to us and it's just hard to even call you that, Lord, would you just heal up our hearts in a way that only you can do it? No words coming out of my mouth could ever do it, but just through your Holy Spirit, would you seal that? For those of us that are in the family, man, would you just give us the courage to tell the story to those that aren't getting to participate in the banquet and the table that we participated in earlier? Man, just give us the courage to share the great news that you're a loving Father and you want us all in your family. Seal this message during this last song, Lord, however you would want. In Jesus' name, amen.